The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the beautiful things about spring is all the lovely weather and the sunshine and everything, but also allergies. So, sounds worse than I am. I feel okay, but allergies have just come on this last week. So, welcome spring. So today, this weekend, we conclude the octave of Easter. And like Christmas, the 8 days, the octave of Christmas, we celebrate from Easter Sunday to this coming Sunday, tomorrow, Divine Mercy Sunday, which we're celebrating tonight as well. And we count that as one great day. You know, it's one extended celebration from Easter Sunday until, again, this second Sunday of Easter. And why do we do that? Well, again, there's a lot of reasons we do that. One of the big reasons we do that is that the early church fathers spoke about an eighth day. Now, you and I both know there's only 7 days in a week. And a lot of the ancient cultures have different ways and had different ways of counting the week, different expanses. But, you know, the Romans and, for the most part, our cultures in the West have counted 7 days. In fact, we can go all the way back to Genesis. The Babylonians counted a seven-day week. That's probably the first culture that counted 7 days for a week. That's why you have the author of Genesis writing on the first day, the second day, the third day, and the seventh day God rested. He's imitating the Babylonian creation myth, and he's putting the divine revelation to it. And so again, the early church fathers also said that when we are in Christ, when we're alive in Christ, when we have been baptized, when we're living in obedience to Christ, the early church fathers said we step into an eighth day, a new day, a complete day, a new way of existence, a new way of living. And again, that's, as I talked about this morning at Mass, that's the challenge of the Easter season. It's not, oh, Lent is over, don't have to do all those things anymore, and now I can go back and eat all the things I like or whatever do I was doing before. No, Easter is a new beginning. Whether we were baptized or not, or baptized a long time ago, it's a new beginning. It's a new start. It's a new step, a new challenge to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're always, always examining our life and taking a look at the things that we need to get rid of so that we can live that eighth day, that new life in Christ. Now, you probably know something of the tradition of Sister Faustina Kowalska. Excuse me, 1 second. I preach with water. Here we go. You probably know something of St. Faustina Kowalska, the young sister living in Poland, who saw, as we have in the sanctuary, the image of divine mercy and the revelations that she received from Jesus. And this is how he appeared to her. And he, at one point, asked her to record the image, the vision that she saw. That's what she saw. We see on the beautiful divine mercy painting. And in particular, without going into great detail and all the things about this experience, these revelations. And by the way, John Paul II, when he was a young priest, lived just a very short ways from St. Faustina, from the convent where she was living. And in fact, it was he who installed the devotion while he was in his last years as Pope. It's interesting, I think, one thing in particular. In the revelations that St. Faustina records, in the image, you see red and white light shining from the side, from his wound. This is what she saw. And she said in her book of her revelations, her recording, she says, the red light symbolizes the Eucharist and the white light, baptism. How interesting. Not only that, when we look back now, many of the theologians looking at this feast day, this revelation, find it very interesting, as I do as well, that she died in 1938, the year before the outbreak of the Second World War. And where was the first place that was attacked? Poland. And some now, looking back, see that the revelations came just before the crucifixion of Poland, which suffered greatly. Not only the Jews, but many Catholics, priests, nuns were murdered during the Nazi occupation. And then came the Russians, the communists. So Poland suffered a great deal. And some look back and say, could this be a sign of what was to come, a preparation? Perhaps. I think it's certainly worth thinking about. And here we are in the 21st century, having just departed the 20th century, which again, John Paul II, St. John Paul II said that the 20th century was the cruelest century in human history, marked by war and genocide and violence. And honestly, as we have just entered and are early in the 21st century, does it not strike us that this century is turning out very similarly? And I think the reason, part of the reason is because the world has forgotten God. I think many Christians have pushed God to the side as well. As we look in the West, again, one of the commentators I was reading recently said that the fall in the sacrament, celebrating the sacrament of reconciliation, is perhaps a sign of the times. I think there's something to that. However, despite all of that, which is not good, the gospel calls us to hope. There is an answer to these problems. And as preparing for this homily, it struck me that both these last three popes, John Paul, Benedict, and now Francis, have been saying very similar things. When I looked at recently Pope Benedict's encyclical, first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, God is love. Listen to what he says in the opening lines of his encyclical. He says, we have come to believe in God's love. In these words, the Christian can express the fundamental decision of his life. Now listen to this. Being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea. Here it is. But the encounter with an event, a person, which gives new life, a new horizon, and a decisive direction. I think that's very interesting. Now listen to this line from Pope Francis in his first encyclical, Lumen Fidei, The Light of Faith. And has he not been speaking to us throughout his pontificate since the very beginning of how we as Christians are to manifest the love of God to the world. The media and the secular world has for a long time thought Francis is going to come along and make sweeping changes to doctrine. He is not. And he's made that very clear. And I think the media is losing interest in him as a result. I think the world is looking and saying, we're changing everything. He's not. But he's saying in a new way, as every pope has his own unique way of saying, he's saying to us that, like Pope Benedict, the love of God, that encounter, must be put into action, must be lived out, or it's not authentic. It's not really faith. Now, again, listen to Pope Francis in his encyclical Lumen Fidei in chapter, paragraph 4. He says, there is an urgent need to see once again that faith is a light. For once the flame of faith dies out, all other lights begin to dim. I think there it is. As people turn their attention away from Jesus, from God, from faith, we see the lights dim, not just in the church, but in the secular world that we live in. And that's what we see, more darkness. You know, as the Nazis, the communists, and now, you know, all these terrorists and all these movements of darkness that are in our own time. You know, these are not movements of faith. These are movements of terror and violence, like the 20th century. But listen to what the Holy Father says. The light of faith is unique, since it is capable of illuminating every aspect of the human existence. There's the hope. See, despite the violence and the darkness, faith, if it's real, if it's put into action, like the Holy Father has been urging the church, it can illumine every aspect of human existence. Now listen to this. Almost the same words of Pope Benedict. Faith is born of an encounter with the living God, the person of the living God. Exactly what Pope Benedict says. Faith is not lofty ideas. It's not nice thoughts, he says, but an encounter with an event, a person, Jesus Christ. And I think that's why this feast day of Divine Mercy is so appropriate, because the church is focusing our attention on this encounter. Have we encountered Christ? Have we done that during Lent? Have we put aside sin and the things, the patterns of darkness in our life, and sought to follow Christ more closely, so that as we come now to the Easter season, we are risen with him in a new life? Have we made space for God in our lives so that we can have had that encounter? Do we put away the works of darkness so that we can have that encounter with Jesus Christ? Do you think I, through John Paul, Benedict Francis, are trying to tell the church something? I think so. I would say that this is the essence of the feast here within the octave of Easter. It's spelling out the very nature of what Easter is about. It's about mercy. It's about hope. It's about the light of faith. It's about an encounter with Christ. Again, listen to the gospel. You know, Jesus walks in their midst. Touch my flesh. That encounter. Thomas, who wasn't with them on the first day, the day of resurrection, but a week later is. And who refuses to believe until he can see and touch. And has that blessed, graced opportunity to do just such that. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. Have we said that with our lips? Have we declared Jesus as Lord and God of our lives? Have we said, not money, not sex, not drugs, not alcohol, not me, not my whatever, my little hobbies and things like that. They're not God. They're okay. But Jesus Christ is Lord and God. That's what this is about. This Easter season, this feast day. It's about having that encounter with Christ. And we can't understand faith, and we can't understand the love of God until we have that encounter. I think there's two main things that spring out, just like the light of red and white from the side of Jesus in the image. Justice and mercy. They seem to us inseparable. They seem different. Justice and mercy, they seem to us in our human mind, our fallen minds, to be different things, but they are one in Christ. They are one in God. Justice is the cross. You know, folks, every time, again, I remember my grandmother saying, look at the crucifix, Dennis. When you see the crucifix, think about God's love for you. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's God's justice. Jesus says that at the Last Supper. He says that the cross is God's judgment on the world. Why does he say that? Because it's confronting the reality, you and I and all the world, that the world has sinned. We are sinners. We are lost without God. And at the same time, it's about mercy, the resurrection, the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins, the opportunity for all of us to have eternal life. That's what this is about. That's what Easter is about. We think mercy and justice are very different, but they are in fact one in God. They are one in Him. And you know, we are tempted, as so many people are in our times, to say, if God is so merciful, then why? Dot, dot, dot. It's a good question. And again, I think the feast confronts us with that reality, mercy and justice. His love is different than our understanding or concepts of love. Because part of his understanding of love, God's understanding of love, is freedom. God radically respects our free will and will not coerce it and will not force it to do what is right. We must choose. That's his justice. We must choose. He shares his life with us, a life of love. And he pours his divine love into our hearts if we're open. And then you and I must choose. We must say yes, or we must say no to that love. So rather than point the finger at God, maybe we should point the finger at ourselves. Because darkness and sin and evil and violence and war and all, you fill it all in. Disease. It's not from God. It's from us. It's from us. We did that. God gave us a world. We broke it. We destroyed the harmony. However, again, the message of hope, his mercy and justice are one. And again, we see that in the gospel today, do we not? Jesus appears to the 12 and says, peace be with you. He could have easily said, you guys are in big trouble. You ran away from me. When I needed you most, you abandoned me. Peter, you denied me. He could have done that, and he would have been justified. But what does he say? Peace be with you. It's forgiveness. Mercy. That's what he's offering each one of us today. The great writer, convert to the faith, G.K. Chesterton, was once asked by a journalist why he became a Catholic, which was not a popular thing in England in the 19th century. And you know his response? To have my sins forgiven. Brilliant. Brilliant. Because that's what it is. The person who gets this understands what he's saying. With God, there is the forgiveness of sins. There is mercy and love. G.K. Chesterton understood that. Pope Francis has put a huge stress on confession. In fact, there was this Lent. He was in a liturgical procession at one of the churches in Rome. And all of a sudden, he walked away from the procession and he went to one of the priests in a confessional and went to confession. I had the picture of him going to confession up during the Lenten season in the entranceways. Maybe you saw it. And everyone was astounded, most especially the priest who heard his confession. Imagine that, eh? But it was such a powerful witness. Eh? Mercy is available to us. So my dear friends, today as we celebrate this beautiful feast of God's love, his mercy, his justice for us, let's think about that. Let's turn to the Lord and declare ourselves, you know, subject to Jesus, servants of the Lord. To say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God, and then put that into action in our lives. God bless you.